right, so we're going to land the plane. We got one more to go. Are you ready? All right, so today we're talking about gluttony. This one's easy. I want you to get your Connect cards out, and as I go through some scripture today, just write those down, and so that way during the course of the week, you can go back to these things and reference them. But before I get started, I want to say a couple things. One, I want to welcome our mission team back. We partner with Sight Ministry. Yeah, absolutely. So I wanted to fill you in on some of the work this last week. Real fast, there were 1,477 people seen. As a church, we partner with Sight Ministry. And so they were able to see 1,477 patients this last week, give out 1,300 pairs of glasses to people who needed them. And then most importantly, that's all great, but at least 50 people made decisions for Jesus. Isn't that great? And so thank you to the team for giving your time, for loving the Lord. We celebrate that, and let's just keep it going. I think that's what we should be doing. Tonight, Veritas, I'm going to be talking about the problem of evil and the problem of suffering. And so I encourage you to be there. This is one of the things that even if you're a believer, you struggle with it. And if you're an unbeliever, you probably struggle with it. And so it's worth it. We're going to start pouring the coffee at 6:30, and we'll start at 7 o'clock. And then last but not least, before we jump into this, I did a little survey on social media related to today's topic, all right? And so let me just share it with you. Here's what I said. Since the topic is gluttony, I thought I'd ask, does gluttony also apply to the amount of time spent on our phones? Yeah, all right. So if you're particularly insightful, I said, I might include your comment in the sermon with credit, of course, because I don't want to plagiarize. So let me just share a few thoughts that you had. One person named Robin said, isn't it an overabundance of anything? I'm assuming that would mean food, except chocolate. That's okay. Alcohol, drugs, or anything, including technology. That's fair game, apparently. To which a person named Amy responded, chocolate, yum. To which a person named Scott said, Robin, you're such a preacher's pet. To which Robin then said, Scott, it comes easily when one is so awesome. I'm sitting there going, all right. And so back to gluttony. Finally, one of my former seminary students chimed in because it was going off the rails at this point. And he says, gluttony consists of filling oneself uncontrollably to the point of being consumed by that which was made to consume. He's deep. I'm going to give him an A so far. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit and His control. Overindulgence robs God of His rightful worship. After that, a person named Jeremy said, this feels like a trap. To which Matthew, the student, replied, he trapped me in class several times in seminary, but it was always for good reason. I'm liking this guy more and more. Then Eileen chimes in and says, my take, gluttony at its root is using something non-spiritual in an attempt to fill a perceived need. Eating, sleeping, consuming technology, shopping, anything can provide temporary comfort, distraction, or satisfaction. We tend to think only of the material consumption, but it uses up time as well. It's so insidious because it feels like that need is being filled as long as we're engaged in consumption, but soon after we're done, we have the need again. I think of it like trying to fill a pail with a hole in the bottom. We can pour in faster than it drains and fill the bucket, but as soon as we stop pouring, it drains. That's a good thought. To which Scott chimes back in again and says, anything but golf. So they're going, deep moment. To which Caroline says, Scott, golf is a sin on its own. To which Scott replies back, it does sometimes cause unholy utterances to come to my mind. So I just say all of that to say, this is what happens when you do social science research on social media. Now, there's some really good thoughts in there, and appreciate for those of you that chimed in. For those of you that just hit the like button, I was like, it was a question. You don't just like it. You're supposed to give an answer, but whatever. Thank you for trying. So when it comes to gluttony, this is the thing. It was so funny. I remember listening to someone some years ago on this and say, here's the problem with gluttony. It seems to be like the most empirically verifiable problem. But when you think of the other problems that we've been dealing with over the course of the last several weeks, I just want to suggest that is completely false. It is completely false. If what we're dealing with fundamentally with the problem of gluttony is a spiritual problem, then it's not the kind of thing that you can say, oh, I could just look at a person and see. No, you can't. It doesn't work like that. especially when the whole idea of gluttony has so many applications. That's why I asked the question that I did on social media. How many of you would say, pull out your phone? How many of you have even, don't raise your hands, all right? But how many of you even looked at your phone and seen how much time you spent on it this last week? Let me just encourage you to do it. I looked a little bit over to the left. The youth are over there. But I'll look at everybody else over here as well, all right? Take a look at that. Here's the thing. Why is gluttony, which Aquinas, and Matthew mentioned this before, you know, he described it as an inordinate desire for food, an inordinate desire for food. But this can take on, even for Aquinas, some other things. He said, you know, sometimes what happens is it's more about the way a person wants to eat than the person just wanting to eat. So you have this person that just wants to eat sumptuously all the time. These are the people, for example, that would refuse to eat leftovers because they're just beneath them. This reminded me, as I was thinking about it, a time that I was doing a mission trip down into Haiti, and I wasn't exactly in the best parts of Haiti. I was in some very rough areas. Ate at 6 a.m. and left. I didn't get back until 11:30 at night on an average day, and they were good to try to provide food for us. When we got back, I didn't get to eat in the in-between. There was one night as I got back, and I'll tell you, I was ready to eat. And so I get back in, and they pull the foil off of the casserole they had made for me and the team, and it was basically onions with melted cheese and ants crawling over it. So I'm sitting there going, okay, let's eat. You know, here's the thing. If you're hungry enough, you're going to put it in your mouth. I did flick a few of the ants away. I know you're probably curious what, you know, but those are supposed to be a good source of protein. Anyway, you get the idea. When it comes to gluttony, I want us to avoid some things here. I want us to avoid some stereotypes, and I want us to listen to maybe some of the deeper things that Scripture has to teach us about this topic. You know, it's often referred to as a deadly sin, and you go, well, why is it referred to as a deadly sin? And the answer is literally is because it can kill you. It can kill you. Let me give you some examples. Unhealthy diet contributes to approximately 678,000 deaths each year just in the United States. So due to nutrition and other types of diseases like heart disease, cancer, diabetes, in the last 30 years, obesity rates have doubled in adults, tripled in children, and quadrupled in adolescents, according to the Center for Science and Public Health. We do need to talk about this. Just in the U.S., obesity rates are skyrocketing. Over two-thirds, this is 67.5% of American adults, are overweight. Obesity rates in children have tripled over the last three decades, and one in three children and adolescents ages 2 to 19 is considered overweight. Here's the thing. I'm talking about this because we need to. Just like I would talk about other things. We talked about lust before. That wasn't the easiest thing in the world for me to talk about, but we have a problem. We need to talk about it. So the question isn't, does this affect people? Of course it does. The question is, who does it affect and what's really going on in our soul? Here's what I want us to understand. When it comes to the idea of gluttony, at least biblically speaking, I want to focus today on the issue of eating and drinking. There are other applications, but I want to focus on that. And I think you can take the principles and use the application to them afterward. But gluttony, we could see as an excess in eating or drinking. Too much, being obsessed with food. Instead of eating to live, you live to eat. That would be a good way of understanding it. And just like we did with like pride and greed when we talked about it before, we have to ask ourselves, is gluttony really a sin? Well, it's mentioned for a reason. Don't you need food and drink to live? I think the answer is yes, you do. So isn't the desire for food and drink natural? And the answer to that is yes, it is. But here's the thing. Rather than being a sin, maybe we say, isn't enjoying a good meal a good thing? And the answer is yes, one of our Bible study groups is going to have a potluck after we're done today. I don't want you to feel guilty today, all right? I want you to eat. You know, I don't want you, if you're out in a restaurant and I walk by, I don't want you to do like this, you know, and duck under the table. You don't have to do anything like that. That's not what I'm getting at. Even if you look at Scripture, the whole series is how do we keep things in their right place? And not let them take us over. Our desires run us rather than we, by the Spirit of God, have self-control over our desires. So just like we did with pride and greed, we have to ask ourselves, is gluttony a sin? The answer is, it is. It is. But I want you to remember the whole story. Like if you look in Scripture, we should enjoy God's creation. Ecclesiastes 2:24, a man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. this too I see is from the hand of God. In Psalm 104, which was partly mentioned before, verses 14 and 15, he makes the grass grow for cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. God did this. He didn't say it was bad. He said it was good. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. And even if you look on down in verses 27 and 28 in Psalm 104, it says, these all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. At the proper time. There's a right way and a right time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. God gives us this stuff. He gives us this stuff. We even get this warning. If you were to look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's talking about some people. He says, they forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What's this warning here? You don't have to listen to these people. God didn't talk about his creation this way. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. And it goes on to say in verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. You get the idea? He creates all this to be received with thanksgiving. And because we believe that God created a good world to be enjoyed, we're not supposed to be sour-faced about this thing. So here's the catch. You know, we're going to finish this talk on gluttony. Probably all of you are going to go out to eat. It doesn't mean you're a glutton. It means you're hungry. That's about all it means. And as you go out, enjoy your food and give God thanks for the fact that you have it. So can I start that way? Good. Because I just did. Now, here's the thing. So the sin in gluttony, really, when it comes down to it, is this little word, excess. That's the key. It's excess. It's when we overindulge or when we eat and we drink too much. Think about it. Some of the early church fathers like to point out that food was connected to Adam and Eve's sin. Remember it? Food, right there. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Food is connected to the first sin, the first act of disobedience. And from that time to this, we've been susceptible to temptation through food. Now, if you look at Jesus, what do you find? Jesus, at like every turn, is sitting down and eating with somebody. There's a tremendous amount of ministry that can be done over good food. I've got no problem with it. The problem is when we look at something, in this case, you know, God is looking at it and saying, you can't have this. And then to say, in spite of what you said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Something has taken us over there, and we've put it in the wrong place. That being said, there are several warnings in the Bible about gluttony. Let me just mention two of them. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, we get this warning. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothe them in rags. In other words, it doesn't just it consumes their thoughts, it consumes their actions, it consumes everything that they're about. And what's the caution that you see in Proverbs 23? You need to avoid people so that you can get caught in the trap. This applies to a lot of other things as well, by the way. I'm sure that you're aware. You know, if you hang around a gossiper, guess what you tend to do? Yeah, I mean, it's contagious. That's kind of what sin does. It recruits. Here's another thing to think about in Romans 13, 14. It says, instead of like taking this approach, clothe yourselves with Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of a sinful nature. That's just a better way to go. So the desires of the sinful nature, this is in Romans, this is considered to what we would call a lust of the flesh. That includes, but it's not limited to, our physical appetites. It includes more, but it includes them. We're repeatedly told to control our appetites. Why is that? And here's some things I want you to write down and just pray about over the course of the week. Are you ready? Because here's number one. Why is this a sin? And one of the reasons is because it's a sin against your own body that God gave you. It's a sin against your own body that God gave you. If you think about gluttony, it results in bad health, which should be some kind of indicator that we're going down the wrong way with what we're doing to ourselves. Just like drinking too much has those negative effects, wrong kinds of eating also has those effects. We need to see this as a matter of stewarding the body that God has given us. Here's an illustration. There was a study. This was an international study on life expectancy. This was done in 2014. It revealed that life expectancy in America is improving. And you go, that's awesome. The average is almost 78 years old. That's an all-time high. What was interesting is that when compared to life expectancy rates of other countries, America ranked 42nd in the world. In a similar study that was done two decades ago, by the way, America ranked 11th. In 20 years, we went from 11th to 42nd. Here's what Christopher Murray said. Something's wrong when one of the richest countries in the world, the one that spends the most on healthcare, is not able to keep up with other countries. What's going wrong? One of the primary reasons for our poor showing, and the answer was, connected to what we're talking about today, the rise in the skyrocketing rates of obesity. He goes on to say, we have people that are literally eating themselves to death. Literally eating themselves to death. So obesity is caused by too much food, too little exercise. I get it. It's influenced by genetic predispositions. I understand it. There are some people that gain weight more easily than others. That's not even what I'm talking about here. It's how we have control by the Spirit of God over our desires. That is what we're talking about here. My oldest brother once said to me, because he has been working in restaurants for years. He works with IHOP now. And I remember some years ago, he was working with a barbecue joint. I went to visit him, and he put 3 pounds of meat on a plate for me when I went to visit him. People, I ate the whole plate. I ate the whole plate, and I'll tell you, it was good. It was good. This is confessional moment right here. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, man, if your metabolism ever slows down, you're dead meat. You are dead meat. And I said, dead meat? Where? Right. All right. Oh, all right. Sorry, anyway. Here's the thing. We believe that God created our bodies. We believe that our body is the temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who's in you? Whom you received from God. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. And he says, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Anytime we, by the power of the Spirit, confront a sin that is directly connected to the body. By the way, this can be sex. This can be something else. It is received as an act of worship to Jesus. It's an act of worship. I won't, because I love you more. These are the choices that we have to make. When we're confronted with overindulgence, whether it's food or drink or sex, we talked about lust before. Here's the thing. All of those are directly connected to our body, impact our body. But when we say, because I love Jesus, I'm not going to do this and I'm not caving to this, guess what we're doing? We're offering our body then as an act of worship to Him. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Honor Jesus with your body. So that's the first thing. It has effects on you. Here's the second thing. Gluttony is also a sin against your soul. You're not just a body. You're not just a body. You are a composite of a body and a soul. What affects the body affects the soul, and what affects the soul also affects the body. Gluttony, just like greed, it's a disordered desire. It's what it is. Some of you might struggle with it. Others of you don't. But when it comes to this, this is like we want the right thing, we just want it in the wrong way. We want food, we just want it in the wrong way. We want a drink, we just want it in the wrong way. We want to feel good, but we're looking for satisfaction and happiness in the wrong place, which means we're not going to find it. When Jesus was tempted to satisfy his hunger illegitimately, you remember in the temptations? He's starving. There's a right way to look at food. In Matthew 4:4, you know, Jesus responds with the word of God. It says, it is written, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm not caving to you. By the way, good timing. You're good. You're good. You're catching me at my weakest, thanks. But it's not going to happen. He responds to the temptation with the word of God. And even if you look over at this word from Paul in Philippians 3:19, I mean, I get it. We need food, but we need more than food. We just need Jesus. We need them. In Philippians 3:19, it says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. What they glorify in is what shames them. Their mind is on earthly things. Most people, when you think about this, and this is the psychology behind this, most people go to food and drink and other things like that because they're trying to find some satisfaction somewhere. They are struggling. It is a soul issue first. It is a body issue. Second, you've heard of comfort food, right? You've heard of it. And it's easy when you get depressed to medicate yourself with food and drink. But when we do, we're trying to satisfy our need for Jesus with a burger. And that's probably the most destructive aspect of gluttony. It's idolatry. It becomes the substitute for Jesus. We constantly go to it rather than to him, and it's worshiping the wrong God. It's an attempt to fill ourselves with the wrong thing. I mean, food's good. It's never going to satisfy you, unlike what the Snickers commercial says. More alcohol is not going to solve your problems. It's going to create more. Food will do the same. And we even see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, everything is permissible for me, not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Anything. Everything is permissible for me. See, that was a saying to the Corinthians they used to justify their excess with two things, food and sex. Excess in both. Everything's permissible for me. Paul agrees we have freedom in Jesus, but guess what he says? There are limits here. There are limits. Everything is permissible. Everything has its place. We talked about lust before, and when you think about it, you know, God who created man and woman and brings them together, and what does he say? Be fruitful and multiply. The way that that happens is through sexual intercourse. The whole thing that we were talking about was to say there is a right kind of lust and a wrong kind of lust. There's a rightly ordered desire and a wrongly ordered desire. Did you notice it's the same problem here? It just has a different application. It's to something else. Instead, we're told in Psalm 34, 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes his refuge in him. If you need to run somewhere, if your soul is hurting, and I'm going to guess, a room with this many people, I'm going to guess some souls are hurting today. Run to Jesus. Run to him. Third thing to think about this morning. Why is gluttony a sin? It's a sin because of what it does to other people as well. Not just because it harms your body, not just because it harms your soul, but because it harms other people. The World Food Program, by the way, said this, approximately $1 trillion of food is lost or wasted every year, accounting for roughly one-third of the world's food. One-third of the world's food is shot. It's wasted. According to the UN Food and Agriculture Organization, reversing this trend would preserve enough food to feed 2 billion people. 2 billion people. That's more than twice the number of undernourished people on the globe. And we waste it. Think about it. Roughly 30 to 40% of the food supply in the U.S. is wasted, which amounts to more than 20 pounds of food per person per month is wasted. Cutting global food waste in half by 2030, as a result, by the way, is the UN's top priority. You got people starving everywhere. And here's the thing. Some people are like, where is God in all of this? I'm like, well, let's take a closer look. Maybe if we quit throwing it in the trash can, some people might be eating. It doesn't just affect you. It affects other people. But just like with every spiritual discipline that we have, it requires us to do something about it, to be intentional with it. We have to care. We have to do something. Jesus, by the way, told a disturbing story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. You remember that? This is in Luke chapter 16. I just want to look at a couple of verses. It's verses 19 to 21. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in a luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That part's a little gross, but it's still in there. And see, this is the thing. This is why gluttony is. These are the reasons that gluttony is a sin. You've got a guy that can meet the need of a guy sitting right there, and he goes, I don't think I'm going to do that. We indulge ourselves, and then we create this habit of more and more. And then everybody around us is saying, I just need some. I just need some. So how do we overcome it? It's one thing to identify the problem. Let me make a couple of suggestions this morning to you. Write these down. Here's one. I already said it. I want to highlight it. Number one is we have to develop restraint and self-control. Restraint and self-control. to control impulses and desires. Here's the thing. I've already shared this with you before. Jesus never asked you to do this on your own. He gave the promise of the Holy Spirit that is in you to empower you to accomplish this. So when he's commanding something, he knows that the ability is there. We overcome gluttony by developing a virtue of restraint. It's also known as temperance or self-control. This, by the way, could apply to your mouth, gossip. There's all kinds of things. But restraint is the ability to control impulses and desires. Think about Titus 2:12. It, and this is the grace of God, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us this and empowers us for this. See, self-control is the ability to say no. It's the ability to say no to yourself, no to your appetites, no to sin. No, that's not a bad word in this case. That's a good word. Self-control is the ability to say no to our appetites, but it's not as easy as it looks, especially when that's our habit. This is just what we naturally go to, is that. Even if you think of Galatians 5:22 and 23, think about it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and say it, everybody, self-control. It is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you when sin does not have that kind of reign. Whatever it is, it doesn't have that kind of reign over you. It is reigned in through him in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If you want some evidence that God is not active in your life, look at your desires that has a control on you, and that is the place that you know the Holy Spirit. You have not allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work. We have to make room for him to work. Think about it. Our society believes education is the answer to our culture's problems. You know, we need more education. By the way, I'm for it. I've done a little bit myself. But for some of them, and I'll say this, for some people it is. Education is important. For many, it's not. For many, it is not. Often people need more than information. They need the power to change. It's not just do I know what the right thing to do is here. It's do I have the strength to do the right thing? Let me give you an example. It's like the question of miracles. You know, I would venture to say it's starting to warm up a little bit outside, right? Swimming season is not that far away. But if I were to say to my girls, hey, I want you to go walk on water out in the backyard, like Jesus. And if you don't, then obviously you're not like, I'm just kidding, I would say that. All right, so go walk on water, right? And they go out and they step on the water and they go, thoomf, you know, right down into the water. And they're like, oh, you know. Here's the thing. It is totally possible, and this is what I want you to get in terms of God's ability to accomplish something in you. It is totally possible for each of my four daughters to walk on water. Did you know that? And I don't mean frozen water. I mean, it's 95 degrees outside. The pool is warm like a sauna. Water. Do you know how it happens? It happens when somebody like me takes their hands and I hold them as they walk on the top of the water. Folks, that's the way a miracle works. That's how a miracle happens. It is from another source and power. It is no different when it comes to the defeat of sin, whatever it may be in your life, out of your life. Here's another thing that I want you to keep in mind. Last thought, at least for today. When we cultivate these spiritual disciplines, sometimes this has to come practically by some things that we do. And so let me ask you a simple question, simple one. How many of you have fasted? Man, all right, so I'm just going to go that way now. I have fasted since breakfast. I haven't eaten since then. We have virtually lost the spiritual discipline of fasting. But one of the things that it reminds us of, by the way, we're not constantly gorging ourselves. We see the provision of God more clearly. By the way, it's also healthy for you. Don't do it every day. That's not the point. Never was the point even in Scripture. But it could be for a meal, could be for a day, could be for a couple of days. Some fasts were absolute, no water, no food. Others were no food, but you drank water. Others were partial fasts, abstaining from most food and drink. And all through the Bible, people fasted. Let me think about this. Jews fast every day on the Day of Atonement. In fact, it was often just called the fast for them because they wanted to think about the goodness and mercy of God. They wanted to reflect on their sin, and they didn't want to be distracted. By Jesus' time, devout Jews fasted 2 days a week, usually Wednesday and Friday, by the way, and usually from sunup to sundown. Jesus fasted. He began his ministry with a 40-day fast in the desert. I've already talked about that. Jesus expects us to fast. Think about that. In Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, not if you fast. I'm bringing this up to make a very simple point. Sometimes our spiritual disciplines aren't going to be cultivated by us just sitting there wishing that they happen. It's by what we do day to day and making a decision to say, I'm going to follow Jesus and his example. And maybe in this case, just try something that I've never tried before. Just try something I've never tried before. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do this, but you know the other thing? A community will enable you to do this as well. It's the beautiful thing about being a part of a church. I'm not here. Please hear what I've been trying to say all day today. I am not here to make fun of anybody, to hurt anybody. I'm here to help. We have to talk about the harder things. The beautiful thing about a community is that you have a group of people that will walk alongside you to take you from where you're at to where you ought to be. And if this is something that has a hold on your life, this is the thing. In the right way, with the right people, you do it like everything else. You confess it. And you say, God, help me. And he will through his word and through his people. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burden. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Jesus. Carry each other's burden. It's a lot to think about, right? But in all the story of this, this is the thing that I want you to remember. Please remember this. Is that the whole reason that we're having to have this talk is because each of us have a desire that's an inordinate desire. Every single person in this room has a hole that's in their heart that we try to fill with something. And maybe you're sitting out there going, I know you focused a lot on food and drink today, and that's not my problem. That's okay. It's okay. If it's not, it's fine. It's fine to admit that. It's probably something else. We will take something that is created, and we will try to use it as a substitute in worship for the Creator. And at the end of the day, guess what? It never works. It never works. That's why Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, and you will find rest. So quit the dog race and go to him. Go to him. We want to spend some time, appropriately so, we want to spend some time in worship in the way that we close our service. Isn't it right? If the whole problem of sin is that we have a disordered desire, then isn't it right to have an expression of a rightly ordered desire? But I want to make this promise to you as Hugh and the team, they're coming up to lead us just in a song. I want to make this promise to you. Our staff, listen, we are here. We're here when this service dismisses. We want to spend time with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. We have Stephen ministers here. We have deacons that are here. You don't have to leave this place without getting some help for whatever the help may be. That's why we are here. Here's the way that I look at church. Is there anybody in this room that came here and said, you know why I came here? It's because I've got my crud all together. If you came here that way, you came here wrong. You don't have your crud all together. You don't. You don't. The second, two approaches to church. Get your stuff together and then you can come to church. Here's the second approach. Come to church. We're going to help you get your stuff together. We take the second approach in this church. Every single person here stands under the grace of Jesus, forgiven by Jesus, and that is our hope. It was never me. It's never us. It's always him. It's always him. We're ready to do the journey with you. Let's pray for 1 minute. If you just bow your heads, remove yourself from the distractions of the week. I know you got a lot, folks. I've got a lot. I've got a lot. What is it that you need to hand over to Jesus today? What is it? It's not a question of is there something, it's the question of what is it? And I want you to understand that as you go before the throne of grace, he is there, the way he is described. He is the mediator between God and us. He's it, and he's sufficient. You don't need anything else. What is it this morning that you want to lay at the feet of Jesus? I understand this requires a lot of humility. It requires a lot of honesty. But his grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. So for those of you this morning that have never given your life to Jesus, I want to lead just in a prayer. And if you're ready to give your heart over to him and say it's enough of the world has never delivered, then I invite you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess that before you today. I also know, Lord, that you're a great Savior. And that you're ready to forgive. What I ask you, Lord, is to forgive me of all the sin that's in my heart, of all the things that I desire and I try to replace you with them. Today, I want that to stop. And I'm ready to worship you and to make you the Lord of my life. I pray, Lord, as I walk in this faith journey, that your grace will empower me, your spirit will be with me to see that what needs to be accomplished, only you do it and you get the credit for it. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.